All right, before we go any further, we're going to do what our ancestors have done, our Christian ancestors have done for millennia. That is, we're going to listen to Scripture to hear a word from the Lord. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word?
Our first reading for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Getting text messages from my daughters giving us some input as to their experience. Please, Abby and Lily, quit texting me as it's coming up on my iPad. I would appreciate that. All right. Let's pray. As I said, O God, we do what our forebears have done for a very long time. We gather around the sacred texts, the inspired scriptures, to hear a word from you. O God, help me, because I cannot do this without your help. This has got to be one of the strangest preaching moments of my entire life. I commit that all to your care and pray that you would bring from this moment something that would be of edifying grace to the people who hear, strength and courage for us. We need you to speak in your scriptures, O God. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, the comfort, the courage to obey. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So it occurs to me that it's a good thing that Psalm 23 was the assigned psalm for this Sunday from the Revised Common Lectionary, as we have been doing a series from the Psalms during the Lenten season entitled Singing in the Dark, because Psalm 23 is obviously a psalm tailor-made for the pandemic of anxiety we are enduring. I mean, as far as comfort goes, Psalm 23 is as good as it gets. It has to be one of the most comforting passages in all of the Scripture, all of the Christian canon, as well as one of the most popular of Scriptures. I mean, a passage that has been rendered onto countless needlepoints by countless grandmothers has got to be a popular passage. Psalm 23 was tailor-made for such a time as this. Just unmitigated comfort for anxious people. Sometimes we just need to hear a trusted voice tell us, it's going to be all right. We'll get through this. It's hard, but we'll get through this together at a distance. For me, when it comes to comfort, it matters a great deal as to who's providing the comfort. I mean, an optimistic friend with very high positivity like Pastor Becky might tell me that it's going to be all right when they see that strange mole on my face, but when my oncologist says it's going to be all right, it's not malignant. Well, let's just say that words of comfort have different degrees of potency depending on the source. You may have noticed that I've been leaning on Julian of Norwich and her famous quote that I include in all of my pastoral epistles regarding our pandemic response here at Table Life Church. I begin my letters with her words. All shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. Now, I want you to know, and many of you already know this, but I want you to know, everyone to know, why I've chosen St. Julian to speak into our lives. You see, Julian knew a thing or two about pandemics. She survived the plague in medieval England, in which 25 million people died, a third of the continent's population. She lived in a time of immense anxiety, chaos, stress, fear. She saw and experienced unspeakable human suffering. There is some scholarly conjecture that she may have been married, had a family, and lost them all to the Black Death before she became an anchorite nun in Norwich, England. But as an anchorite, she placed herself willingly in spiritual quarantine for the sake of others, in a small room attached to her church. And from that small room, that small cell in solitude, she prayed and she dreamed and she wrote some of those beautiful words will ever be written about her experience of God, and gave spiritual direction and counsel to people who would come to her window for spiritual direction and counsel. And she did all this from her extraordinary experience of God's pure and undiluted love in the midst of harrowing days. Dark valley days. She was a Christian mystic of love, a woman who could see beyond her times to the truth of a God who leads us to green pastures and quiet streams in the midst of very dark days. So when I hear Julian of Norwich say, "All shall be well," I hear these words from one who has, well, the kind of authority that gives her words gravitas. Wait. Julian had gone through hell and high water and declares to us with deep spiritual poise, all shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. So one of the practices that I pursue daily is the practice of a non-anxious presence. And if you know me, you know very well that I have not presented, I'm sure I have not perfected or present a non-anxious presence all the time. If you were here this morning, you may have seen a bit of that when I heard that maybe our website wasn't working. But I pursue it all the time. I journal about it. I pray about it in written form. I ask the Spirit of Christ to make me a non-anxious presence. I listen to people who embody a non-anxious presence, like Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, Julian of Norwich in England, Nancy Myers of Table Life Church. People who embody a non-anxious presence have learned to live an unflappable life even under duress. You know what that means? They don't freak out. They don't freak out. They offer balance and wisdom by resisting reactivity. They offer us a quiet, courageous presence when everyone else is losing their minds. And they have a great deal to teach us. We need to watch them carefully. These non-anxious folk have chosen to see in the midst of the trouble, and there will always be trouble. A God who never slumbers nor sleeps, who is always working in the subtleties and complexities and brokenness of life, working and loving and healing and helping and bringing life from death, hope from hopelessness. In the dark valleys, the saints can see the divine shepherd who leads them to green pastures and quiet streams. They see God. You remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Even in dark valley days. Which is to say that neither Psalm 23 nor Julian's all shall be well mantra are magical potions or good luck charms that will ward off bad juju if you say them in just the right way or you say them enough time. Still and quiet heart, a non-anxious presence is not the fruit of magic. They are the fruit of the Spirit of Christ within us, nurtured through an intention to the presence of Christ among us. The writer of Psalm 23, of course, attributed to King David and St. Julian, went through the darkest of valleys imaginable before they tell us about God's gracious provision and his spirit that enables their stillness in the midst of adversity. So stillness is one of my other practices, the other practice of my life. I have 8 practices I write about almost daily that I try to embody in my life. And it's on the stillness, the word stillness. I practice stillness is the first statement in my 8 common practices because I have my practices that I try to aspire to live into. And I pray about nurturing stillness. I write about it nearly every day as I ask God to help me to live in his stillness. I teach stillness practices from the historic Orthodox Christian faith, like Lectio Divina and breath prayers and centering prayer and the prayer of examine as examples of practices of stillness in the Christian tradition. I endeavor to live in the stillness of God's presence with spiritual poise, especially when surrounded by anxiety, including the anxiety that's induced through a pandemic. And I freely admit, again, that I am in the pursuit of stillness and I'm far from the perfection of stillness. I've been thinking about this. I've been pursuing stillness for a long time. I may have not had language for what I aspire to be and to do, but the saints have helped me with that. And I've really landed on this word as being sort of the central spiritual practice of my life, my goal to live in the stillness of God's presence. And the reason I need this so much is, quite frankly, I am given to anxiety. I'm prone to fits of adrenaline-induced reactivity. I can become rather melancholy and discouraged as well. Which is to say, I'm a human just like all you are who needs holy sanity, otherwise known as holiness. I find this holy sanity in the stillness of God's presence and in the practice of contemplative awareness, allowing God to lead me to green pastures and quiet waters. And while I speak plenty of words to God, I found that the older I get, the fewer words I use in God's presence. What I do a lot of the time is I just simply gaze upon the God who gazes upon me in mutual adoration. I linger silently with the God who calls me to be still and know, because there is a stillness that only knowing can provide. Anxiety, anger, reactivity, impulsivity, rooted in fear, all resist the grace of God's stillness. It seems to me that there is no better time to learn how to be a Christian contemplative than during a pandemic. Many of us have more time. Some of us do. Some of us don't. Some of us can't go anywhere. Why not spend some of that time soaking up more of God's love for the sake of others? We began the Lenten season. Remember Ash Wednesday? Doesn't that seem like a million years ago? We began the Lenten season together on Ash Wednesday, the 40 days of blessed subtraction by composing our formation plan, deciding what we would subtract from our lives so as to make space for greater things, nurturing relationship with God, with self, with others. None of us knew then what we would have to be giving up for Lent on the 4th Sunday of Lent. But here we are, and I guess what we're going to have to do now is figure out what God wants to teach us during this pandemic. We just have to be open to whatever lessons God has to teach us in the midst of it, because Christians know good and well that God is working his purposes through this moment. We just got to be open and attentive, if you will, which is really what this sermon is all about. And another thing we need to do, and I need you to hear me, this is a really important spiritual practice, for crying out loud, wash your hands. So I'm going to tell you something that you already know. Just because God loves you doesn't mean that you should stop washing your hands or keeping a safe distance from others. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Faith in Christ will not kill the coronavirus. And it will not keep you from giving COVID-19 to your grandma. And just because Jesus saved you when you were at teen camp doesn't mean that you should embrace a cavalier posture of invincibility. I don't care how healthy and young you are. Okay, boomer? How about okay, millennials? On the beach in Florida, for crying out loud. Your mama taught you better. Now, I was not in a sermon. Sometimes, even online, I still can't help myself. Now, I'm not negating, as you well know, I'm not negating encounters with God at teen camp or faith in God's protective providence. Obviously not. But if you think that your faith makes you, you know, impervious to viruses or keeps you from unknowingly killing an older person or a person with asthma by passing to them the virus, let's just say your theology needs a little work and you might be a little cray-cray. They're laughing here. Are you laughing there? But it's not a joke. Neither David in Psalm 23 nor St. Julian in Norwich hint in the least that God makes us impervious to sickness or disease of any sort in dark valley experiences. The promise isn't that God will keep us from hardship, but of course that God, the God who is with us, will sojourn with us through the hardship. We worship a God who comes to us in the brokenness of our crucified Lord, promising that he will be with us and promising he knows good and well what it means to suffer insurmountable suffering, unconceivable suffering. Psalm 23 is attributed to, of course, the great King David. But if you know just a tiny bit about David, his life, the drama, the tragedy, the sin that is the David narrative, then you know that David, in spite of his extraordinary faith and God's unmitigated covenantal commitment to David, still wasn't protected from his dumb mistakes and his violent sin. David paid a price. And those around David paid an even higher price. Think Uriah. Think Tamar, think Absalom, a family destroyed by David's lack of spiritual leadership. It is only because David learns to confess finally God as shepherd that David can make his rather audacious claims about God. Because God is my shepherd, I have no wants. My shepherd gives me rest in green pastures. My shepherd leads me beside still waters. My shepherd restores my soul. I don't know about you, but that's where I'd like to live, even in the time of coronavirus. Now, how in the world does a rascal like David get to know about this kind of experience of God? I think that's a good question. I wrote it, and I still think it's a good question. And I want to linger with this question just a moment because the voice of the accuser will come along and tell you that your past actions make you exempt from the experience of God's divine peace, or that you just don't know enough about God to experience the blessings of God's shalom or human flourishing. All of this, to use a theological term, is balderdash. Now, there are better words, but since we're online, I won't use them. No, it is the ragamuffin, rapscallion, love that word, rapscallion, rascal David that sings about God, the divine shepherd, who leads him to secure and tranquil places. And if God can lead David to still waters, he can surely lead us there. So how did David get to the quiet streams and the green pastures? Well, first he did have to repent from his sinful violence. Repentance started David in the right direction. He began his journey through the still waters, the green pastures, through his confession. I mean, Psalm 51, again, a psalm attributed to David, a psalm that we began the Lenten season with. We recited it, we prayed it together on Ash Wednesday, begins with these words, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions that I might be clean." See, confession is the means of grace that begins us on our journey, that begins the journey to the still waters, green pastures of God's presence, it seems to me. The experience of divine care is made possible by the confession of the Lord's leading. And then, a willingness to allow the Lord to actually lead. The good shepherd's sheep know the good shepherd's voice, according to Jesus. See, the comfort of which David speaks is the product of divine sovereign grace and David's willingness to allow God to shelter David under his grace. I remembered, as I was writing this sermon, I remembered Jesus' lament over Jerusalem on his way to the cross. Remember what he said? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. You are not willing." Jesus teaches us about God, the divine mother hen, covering us with her wings in the nest of God's sovereign care, maternal care. Stillness and a non-anxious presence are not the fruit of magic, but of a radical trust in God's sovereign care, along with a cooperative desire to remain within the realm of God's sovereign care. Jesus called this, of course, the kingdom, the reign of God. And when you begin to follow Jesus, he will lead you into the reign of God, under the domain of God's sovereign care. But even the good shepherd loses obstinate sheep. And as those sheep wander further and further from the shepherd, you'd better believe they're wandering further and further from green pastures and still waters. See, what is sometimes missed when praying Psalm 23 is that the word shepherd in the context of the Hebrew narrative was closely associated with the word king. Israel's kings were the under-shepherds of God's people. They provided limited safety and security through their very limited leadership. Of course, Israel always knew at her best that their God, Yahweh, was the real king of Israel. And as long as David and the other monarchs of Israel understood this, they would experience the still waters of divine peace, shalom, or human flourishing. But all too often, as you well know, they forgot about God's sovereign oversight, and they left the security of God's care, and they went off on their own way to do it through their own devices. And this was usually violent devices. And this led to some really unfortunate events, like exile into a hostile land under the tyranny of a violent enemy. But that's what happens when the chicks wander away from the nest, or the sheep wander from the shepherd. Anxiety-inducing encounters through self-inflicted suffering. And then you add a pandemic on top of that. See, I know folk, and you do too, for whom the coronavirus is the least of their problems right now. Because they have wandered from the safe pastures and the still waters. Best case scenario for these dear folk is that this pandemic will actually rouse them from their slumber, set them on a journey of return, beginning with the confession, "I need you, God. I'm so very sorry. Please be my shepherd. I need you, God. I'm so very sorry. Please be my shepherd. I desperately need those green pastures, and I desperately need those still waters, and I desperately need my soul restored." The security of which Psalm 23 speaks is the byproduct of willingness to be led into the still waters of divine grace. Now, the church, at her best, provides an oasis of still water to the degree that we allow God to be our good shepherd. The church at her best, that phrase is important, the church at her best provides her host culture, wherever the church finds herself, with offering an alternative way of being to their host culture. And that way, of course, is the way of Jesus, the way which is the way of human flourishing. We are the church at our best when we are gathered by the love of Christ, loving without measure anyone who breathes. That's the church at her best. And when we are at our best, the church then provides an oasis, still water grace for people who gather. Which leads me to an uncomfortable truth that I feel like I need to name this Sunday. So I want to talk to you about my pastoral concerns about this pandemic. Over the years, I have noticed that the accuser's primary tool, really the only tool of the accuser, is to coax Christians away from the church
isolate them from the sheepfold, get them far away, and then go after them with accusation upon accusation, both of the church and of themselves. See, I know how the accuser works because I've heard this voice a time or two. The accuser likes to isolate us, lead us away from the sheepfold, lead us away from our divine mother hen, get us disconnected from the church, and then accuse, accuse, accuse. Self-talk of condemnation is just another way of saying the accuser's voice. You know they don't love you at that church. Barb Long is the only one that's called on you since you've been away. She's probably the only saint there. Maybe. The rest of them are just a bunch of hypocrites. You know they don't love you there. You know why they don't love you there? You're not lovable. You're not lovable. Not even God loves your sorry soul. And if God loved you, why would all this crap be happening to you anyway? Come on. Get real. The serpentine stench of cynicism begins to invade our hearts and take hold. And we are especially vulnerable when we are isolated from the sheepfold, from the gathered community. The condemning voice in our hearts and minds is best defeated in community, a still water community, an oasis of grace of people who are truly loving. Which is why I'm concerned. This perhaps is my primary pastoral concern. And I think we need to name the accuser's tactics so as to defend against the slithering voice of destruction. I have a hunch, I do believe this, that we will be a better church after we come out on the other side of this pandemic. We will have learned some things about being church that only this physical distancing can teach us. And perhaps when we get to gather again, we'll be more appreciative of the gift of Christian community. There's nothing like losing something to help you appreciate it more. But I'm not going to whitewash this with happy talk. We must assume that we are at just the beginning of a long journey that's going to get harder before it gets easier. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And I think that we have to consider some questions. And here are the questions that are in my mind these days. Will we allow this time to be Sabbath rest or isolation time? What might it even mean if we receive this time as a gift of Sabbath rest, as we are forced to consume less and to produce less in some cases? Will we remain attentive to the Spirit by attending the means of grace? Intentionally, it's an important word for us here at Table Life Church, with intention. Will we become the spiritual leaders in our homes that we need to be, perhaps like never before? Will we be attentive to the needs of others by paying attention to the Spirit promptings to pick up that phone and call, have a Skype meal? Monday, Jane and I are going to have a Zoom lunch with dear friends in D.C. We were supposed to meet them at a restaurant in Frederick, Maryland, but do you know that that restaurant canceled all reservations? How dare they? My friend reminded me that it took a governor's decree to make that happen, so I don't feel so bad. But anyway, the question remains, are we going to adapt with spiritual poise as we allow God to lead us to quiet streams? Or are we going to rigidly and resentfully resist the changes required of us? There were a few days that I wanted to, there's a few times where I wanted to be that guy. Because I don't like these changes at all. Here's another question. Are we going to pout or lament? It's a big difference between pouting and lamenting. Lamenting is appropriately crying out to God in complaint. Complaining to God, how long, O Lord, will this go on? Hear us, O Lord, make haste to help us. Do you see what's going on here? Lord, we need you desperately. And then there's usually a turn in the lament psalms that goes something like this. Nevertheless, I put my trust in your unfailing love.
That's lamenting. Lamenting is completely appropriate. If you've got to complain, make it a lament complaint to your God. Pouting, self-absorbed pity party and a waste of time. Self-absorbed pity party and a waste of time. I know I've tried to pout a few times, and you know it was a waste of time. It kind of felt good for just a few minutes, and then it didn't. Okay? Pouting is just a narcissistic waste of time. Another question comes to my mind. This is one that's hard for me. Are we going to blame or bless? Blame our leaders or bless their intentions for doing their best? Are we going to learn the shepherd's psalm or allow the accuser to demoralize us and demean us in isolation? Is this going to be restoration time or just restlessness time? Let's decide now, Table Life Church. Let's decide now. What song are you going to sing in the dark? Now, I'm going to land this thing in case you're wondering, but I need to deal with one other really important metaphor in the shepherd's song. Of course, the shepherd metaphor isn't the only metaphor in Psalm 23. David sings, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So in the midst of dark valley days, God the Good Shepherd is revealed also to be God, our divine host, setting a table of hospitality to us, for us, in the midst of the chaos.